Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure we can all see how Psalm 107 is well suited for a Thanksgiving Day service. When it begins already in verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Obviously, that's relevant today. And we should give thanks on Thanksgiving Day. Now, it's not the only psalm to begin. It's not the only psalm that would fit. The two previous psalms, 105 and 106, begin in a similar manner. And other psalms do as well, as also other parts of the Bible. But for today, Psalm 107. And not only because of the way it begins, but also and especially because of the words that get repeated four times throughout the psalm, as mentioned earlier in verse 8, 15, 21, and 32. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Four times those words. If we think of the way they occur in our Psalter, not the selection we just sang, but earlier, you will know this. "Sons of men, awake to praise God the Lord who reigns above, gracious in his works and ways, wondrous in redeeming love." Listening to that, we can all hear how it calls and urges everyone everywhere to praise the Lord and to give thanks to him, to see his goodness, to see it for what it is, and to acknowledge him, to adore him, and to honor him for it all. Ready this morning, we can ask ourselves whether we see it. The great goodness of the Lord and his wonderful works, do we see it? Something of it, at least. In a way also that we are compelled to praise the Lord and to give him thanks. As we all know, in this world, many do not do so. They do not see. They do not praise. They do not give thanks. Even on this nationally appointed Thanksgiving Day, how many will celebrate, but not in view of the Lord? Not with hearts overflowing with praise and thanks to him. It should never be that way for the people of God. Notice verse 2 of the psalm. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And what that means is that the redeemed of the Lord, all true believers, all professing Christians, let them give thanks. Let them do it. Yes, especially the redeemed of the Lord, as many of us also profess to be. We say we've been saved. We say we have been delivered from the wrath to come by the grace and mercy of the Lord God in and through Jesus Christ. We say so. Therefore, how right that we respond also to this counsel and direction. Yes, this repeated earnest call to give thanks to the Lord. Oh, that men would give thanks, and that our hearts respond by saying, "Yes, God, we will give you thanks." Even if many out there do not, sadly and badly so, we will make sure that we do. We can't help but give thanks to you for all that you are and for all that you've done. Is that the spirit that we seek for and reflect also in our life this morning, and not just today, of course, every day? Well, to help us with that, this Thanksgiving Day service, let's consider the way this psalm presents giving thanks to the Lord. Repeatedly, earnestly called to give thanks. That's our theme. Repeatedly, earnestly called to give thanks to the Lord. And notice three things. Notice, first of all, what reasons to. What reasons to give thanks. For example, look at what the Lord does. How he saves his people. Certainly this psalm features that very clearly, doesn't it? How the Lord is a savior, a deliverer, a redeemer like no one else. Verse 2 already mentions he redeemed his people from the enemy, it says, and gathered out of the lands from east, from west, from north and south. He saved his people. Now many think that this psalm was written in reference to the Lord restoring the exiles from Babylon. When he brought the Jews back to Jerusalem, back to the land of Judah. Many people think this psalm comes from that time. It could be. It could be. We can't be sure. It doesn't necessarily indicate in the psalm. What it does proclaim, though, unmistakably, is how the Lord does save his people. He saves them. And it highlights for us numbers of times and ways the Lord does that and has done that and will do that. Like in verse 4 to 9, as we could read earlier, when the people were wandering and lost and alone in the wilderness and hungry and thirsty. And yet when they cried, the Lord delivered them and led them home. Then in verse 10 to 16, we read about prisoners in chains, and rightly so, because they had rebelled against God. They were justly imprisoned, justly confined. They had despised the counsel of the Most High. And yet, when they cried out to the Lord, He saved them. Then in verse 17 to 22, we read about people who are sick, very sick, again on account of their sin, as judgment for their sin. And yet them too, the Lord saves when they cry, and He heals. And then finally, we read about sailors at sea in a terrible storm about to perish. And yet the Lord hears them, and the Lord saves them, and the Lord calms the storm, and the Lord brings the ship safely into harbor. Four different scenes are set before us, four situations of trouble and distress, to the point really of desperation even. How interesting, by the way, the people in every situation had to become desperate, no other way out. And so often that's how it goes. We look for ways ourselves until we recognize we are totally helpless. Why do we wait so long? It's man's nature, man's sinful pride, man's stubbornness. But here they are, groaning, crying, pleading for deliverance. And how undeserved it is. They have no right to it. They're sinners and sinful. That's clear too, as we pointed out. And yet in every case, the Lord hears their cry, and He rescues the people. He's a God who saves. He's a God who is a Savior. Of course, we know that most wonderfully of all in the Lord Jesus Christ, as He comes to save His people from sin and death, from our greatest enemies. And that too is very much in view here, but not to miss how the Lord saves also in many other ways as well. How He is a Savior for His people all through life, and then into eternal life. And we're to see that. You and me, we're to see what He's done, what He's doing, what He does. The last verse of the psalm talks about observing these things. We'll come back to that later, but already now, just notice that. We're to observe the Lord's hand in the lives of His people, the way He's worked, the way He's rescued, the many ways He's brought His people to Himself, how He saves. We're to see that, and we're to mark that, because it is in seeing and marking that we find reason to give thanks to God. And by the way, don't only think of what you can read here in the past, and don't only think about what you might hear about other people. Now's a good time to ask the question, how has the Lord worked in your life? What particular ways has He also saved you? When did He hear your cry? When did He come to you in your need? When did He meet you in your misery and minister to you in His goodness? When did you learn also to cry out to the Lord in desperation and find Him coming to you and helping you and delivering you, bringing you to Himself, stretching out His mighty arm, speaking His word of power and of grace? Can you tell about that in your life? And not only initially, and not only in relationship to salvation, that first and foremost, but yes, in all of life, how the Lord saves His people. He hears and helps over and over and over again. How many of us can say something about that? Maybe not as dramatically as we find in our text. That's okay. It doesn't have to be dramatic. If it's the work of the Lord, how important to see it and to praise Him. Or if you say, well, I cried and He didn't save, because that also can happen. I cried and He didn't save. Wait a minute. Maybe He didn't save in the way you wanted or in the way you were looking for, but did He not come to you still? Is He not sustaining you? Is He not strengthening you? Is He not supplying for you? We have to remember that only in glory will He finally wipe away every tear. Salvation will be ultimate and complete in the day and world to come, in the life and world to come. Till then, the Lord is with His people, many times delivering, always sustaining and strengthening, bringing His people safely into eternal harbor. What has the Lord done in your life? Can you tell about that? But let's not only think individually. What about as a community? Here, let's just notice that another harvest is underway. We can all see it when we drive out in the country. Farmers in the fields, machinery, and the crops coming off the land, and by all accounts, it's been another good year. And let's not forget that we met together in the spring. What for? To pray for that. Lord, give us another good year. Give us this day our daily bread. And then to see God answering that prayer in the way that He is. and providing for us again so undeservedly, so abundantly. How humbled that's me. Let's mark what he's doing. Let's observe it. Let's see his saving hand at work. And let's praise him. One other thing in terms of community and how the Lord is at work also in his saving grace. Just think, for instance, of how we have come through the last couple of years and the scourge of COVID. I know we never like hearing that word. Thankfully, it's fading fast into the past, sort of, it seems. So why bring it up? Why mention it? Well, simply for this reason, on this Thanksgiving Day, isn't it appropriate to acknowledge God's goodness and the fact that none of us died from it? And no one was even deathly sick to the point of having to be admitted into the hospital. Some came close, if I understand correctly, close, but not admitted. And I know some may say, well, the whole thing was overblown, and maybe it was. It wasn't the Black Death, it wasn't the Spanish flu, and so on, but having said that, many around the world did die. And even some in our extended circles and families died. And the entire world was struck down and suffered. But among us, none perished. The Lord delivered. Can we not see his great saving hand also in that? So that we thank him. So that we thank him. But don't only look at what the Lord does as reason to give thanks. Notice from the psalm also what the Lord is like. What he's like. And here we consider verses 33 to 42. Because the psalm turns from considering particular circumstances or instances of deliverance, the psalm turns from that to a reflection on God's general way in this world. In other words, what he's like. Not just what he does, but what he's like. And so we read about how he turns rivers into a wilderness and water springs into a dry ground. A fertile land, you might say, becomes a barren desert by his hand. And then conversely, in 35, he turns a wilderness into pools of water. And dry land into water springs. And then we read later about how he humbles the lofty and exalted, the princes and the powerful. He humbles them, and at the same time, he raises the poor. And he lifts up the lowly and afflicted, and he delivers the oppressed, and he blesses them richly and abundantly. And again, these are general statements. No particular instance is being described necessarily, but the psalmist is reflecting on what God is like and highlighting here how we meet an utterly sovereign God who does as he pleases. He's almighty. He's in charge. He rules and reigns in all our lives and throughout this world. And his work is perfect. And it is governed and guided by perfect justice and perfect wisdom. Verse 42 says, the righteous see it. That means the work of the Lord. The righteous see it and they rejoice. And all iniquity, what's it say? Stops its mouth. The Lord has a way of silencing the wicked and the ungodly. Silencing them, closing their mouths, making them be quiet and say nothing. The Lord has a way of doing that. No matter how they might assert their independence and flex their muscles, as it were, and especially oppress the people of God. And they do. I mean, we can think of long lists of people who throughout history have done this to the people of God. They've exerted their seeming authority and their might, and and even today, there are people at work in this way, wicked persecutors of the church of Jesus Christ. But someday the Lord will bring them down because he is the sovereign God. Because he can turn a fertile land into a wilderness. And he can make a wilderness so green and luscious and fruitful. Because he's all powerful. Because he's the king. And we're to see that. Again, we're to see with all that goes on in this world and in life, let's understand that our God is ever on the throne. Also in the way he deals with his people. Many times in this life too, blessing us. Don't we have to say with so many blessings and someday the hope of eternal blessings, how do they come to us? By his sovereign, almighty hand. No one can rival him. No one can beat him, overturn him, or withstand him. He's the king. And this too then is reason to give thanks to him, to acknowledge him and to adore him, what he does, what he's like. And most of all, notice as reason to praise him and thank him, what he shows, what he shows. Through all that he does and with all that he's like, what he shows comes through most brilliantly of all, and that's his goodness and his loving kindness. We read about goodness in the words that are repeated four times. Oh, that man would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. And then we read about loving kindness in the last verse of the psalm, verse 43, that they might see and understand the loving kindness of the Lord. In both cases, the Hebrew word is the same. It's that same rich Hebrew word chesed, which is difficult to translate with one English word. It's a word that describes God's kindness and grace and mercy and care and compassion and faithfulness, all to undeserving, hell-deserving people like ourselves. And yet the Lord shows this to us, goodness and loving kindness. The Lord is an overflowing fountain of goodness and loving kindness. And the psalm is saying, see that in the Lord. See what he does, see what he's like, and see what he shows. Is it not goodness and loving kindness when he hears us? When we cry. Is it not goodness and loving kindness when he stretches forth his hand to deliver us out of our trouble or to heal us in our distress? Is it not goodness and loving kindness when he comes to us in our need, in our misery, in our helplessness, and he saves us and he redeems us? Is it not goodness and loving kindness that make us to be flourishing and fruitful? Goodness and loving kindness, which raises us up out of the dust and lifts us up even into the heights of glory. Is it not goodness and loving kindness that enables us to triumph over all our enemies and to come safely home? Oh, what he shows is goodness and loving kindness. Someone has said that here we have the Old Testament equivalent of what the New Testament proclaims when it says, God is love. The psalmist of Psalm 107 would say, God is good and full of loving kindness. And this psalm highlights that. And of course, what it highlights is all the clearer and more glorious when the Lord finally sends us his Son. When he doesn't just show these attributes in an impersonal way, but when he makes them personal through the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ comes into this world, what for? To enter into our misery, to come alongside us in our distress, and even to take it upon himself, when upon him is laid also the sin of which we are all guilty. And so he is led to the cross, and he is made to hang there, naked and helpless, in misery and alone. And when he cries, he is not delivered. He is not delivered so that you and me, all who cry to him, might be forever delivered and saved and redeemed, even from sin and guilt and the devil and hell, forever delivered and saved and redeemed by the living God. This is redemption like nothing else. And the Lord God does it sovereignly, and he does it according to his goodness and loving kindness. And even now, all who turn to him, whatever your particular situation, whatever your need might be this morning, all who turn to him in whatever stage of life you may be, and with whatever history you have behind you, when you turn to him, he hears, he comes, he answers, and he saves. Even so richly, as the psalm also makes clear, satisfying our longing soul, filling our hungry soul, breaking the gates of bronze, cutting the bars of iron in two, all the chains and bars of sin and evil that so naturally hold us fast. He breaks them. Well, obviously, this psalm in the Old Testament looks forward to all these New Testament realities. But from our vantage point, we can see so clearly, and we can understand, if we have a heart to understand, we can understand the loving kindness of the Lord, especially also in and through Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. And therefore, all give thanks to the Lord. Yes, all that man would give thanks to the Lord for what he does, for what he's like, and for what he shows. Are you also so inclined to give him thanks? Do you see these things of which the psalmist speaks? And are you led to worship and adore so great and glorious a God as he is? But how do we give him thanks? That's our second point, not just what reason to give him thanks, but how to give him thanks. Repeatedly and earnestly, the psalm says, oh, that men would give thanks. So what does that include? Well, the psalm tells us, actually, in two things, or in two verses, in two ways. Verse 22, first of all, after recounting the healing of the sick, we read in verse 22, "Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." So, sacrifices of thanksgiving. Back in Leviticus, in the Old Testament, we learn about different sacrifices that were to be offered. Burnt offerings and sin offerings and peace offerings. And thanksgiving offerings were related to the peace offerings. And they included an animal that an offerer would bring to the Lord, an animal for sacrifice, and some cakes or wafers. And there were different rules about that. You can read more in Leviticus 7. But the point is, the psalmist says, if you are thankful, when you are thankful, you bring a sacrifice. Now that was then, that was Old Testament. No one, I think, brought an animal to the church this morning, or cakes, or wafers to be assembled here at the front. No, how do we sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving today? Listen to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 15, written also in light of Jesus' sacrifice and the full and free deliverance we have through him. The apostle says, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so what we're taught there is that we thank the Lord when we praise the Lord, including when we praise the Lord with our mouth, and with our lips and with our voice. But not just that, of course, with our whole life, with our time and talents and assets and gifts, with all that we are. Take my life, Lord. Let it be consecrated all to thee. Yes, we thank the Lord most and best when we live in close communion with him. In the catechism, we acknowledge that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. When we live in close communion with the living God, when every day we look to him, when in everything we trust him, and when in every way we seek to please him and to glorify him, so that he is honored and adored by us. Really, this is the emphasis of the psalm. Even as it talks about sacrifices of thanksgiving, and that had its Old Testament context, animals and cakes and so on, the dominant note is to do this in the spirit of praise and worship. Declare his works with rejoicing, verse 22 says. And 32, exalt him and praise him. You know, that means coming with the spirit in your, and not just the spirit, but even expressing it. Lord, I see your goodness. Lord, I see your grace. Lord, I see how kind and merciful you are to me, and I'm so undeserving of it all. And I praise you, and I thank you, and I seek to worship you and serve you. That's how we give thanks. When we learn to think that way and speak that way and live that way, that's how we give thanks. But that's not all. Notice how we're to do so. Verse 32, this is the other thing that's highlighted in the psalm. We're to do so in the assembly of the people and also in the company of the elders. Which simply means that worship, thanksgiving, praise are not simply to be private matters. But true worship, true thanksgiving, true service to God is ultimately public. It is congregational. It happens in the context of belonging to the church of Jesus Christ and giving yourself as a living member. How important this is. How important this is. Especially in our individualistic age. And we are so often infected by the individualism of the age. Me, myself, and I. And the Lord says it's about us. It's about my people. It's about all of you together. So we go home and in our families, maybe we have dinner and we thank the Lord. Hopefully, as families, we talk about the goodness of the Lord. Hopefully, we do that. And also personally, hopefully we do that. But especially here. Here. This is what the psalmist is highlighting. Public thanksgiving. Thanksgiving as we come together as a people, called by the Lord, gathered by the Lord, preserved by the Lord, redeemed by the Lord. Here, together, let us exalt him and praise him, and declare his works with rejoicing. How do we do that? We do that when all together we sing, and when all together we hear his word, and when all together we give also for his work in this world. when all together we bow under his blessing and go forward as the people of God into this world, ready to offer our bodies a living sacrifice and to devote our whole selves to the kingdom and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, this also affects our behavior and the way we treat each other and others around us. For example, Hebrews 13, I referred to a moment ago about offering praise with our lips, immediately goes on to say, and doing good and sharing. Doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices the Lord is well pleased. That reminds us that all unkindness and selfishness are so unbecoming the professing people of God. And that those who say they have been redeemed by the Lord ought to excel in seeking to show care, kindness, and generosity. How that honors the Lord who has been so caring and kind and generous to us. And so this is how we give thanks. We bring the sacrifice of praise, and we serve the Lord and serve one another in the context of the Church of Jesus Christ. This is how we give thanks. And today we're being called to that. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord. Repeatedly, earnestly, the call is resounding. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord. And what we can say about hearing that and doing that, what we can say, and with this we come to our last point, all the wise will. All the wise will give thanks. So not only what reason to give thanks and how to give thanks, but all the wise will give thanks. Now you might think that's a bit of a strange third point. And maybe so, but notice how the psalm ends. Rather strikingly in the last verse, with this word, whoever is wise, it says. Whoever is wise. And then it goes on to describe how the wise will observe these things and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. You know what we learn here? We learn that not everyone responds rightly to the works of God. Not everyone responds rightly to the Word of God. And of course, we know that. I mean, if we have eyes to see around us in this world, how many just go blindly on their way, totally indifferent, even hard and resistant to God and His glory and His grace? But you know, we need grace too. We are not naturally wise. No one is in himself or herself. We all need the Spirit of God to make our hearts tender and to teach us the way of wisdom. But now the point is this, when God is so at work in us, then one of the evidences of that is we will become wise. And one of the evidences of that is that we will begin to pay attention to the works of God. We will be interested by the Word of God. We will study the great glory of God. We will start to understand, we will start to comprehend the matchless loving kindness of God in Jesus Christ. Really, we will become awake and alert spiritually. We will come to faith. And we will begin to live by faith. And then we will learn also to respond to these repeated urgings to give thanks and start to offer the Lord the sacrifice of praise and live in love to others and to serve the Lord. Personally, that will become so important, and especially in and with the church, to be together with God's people and to see the kingdom of God flourish. Whoever is wise. Whoever is wise. You know, it's a description. Do we recognize anything of this in our own life? Are we learning to be wise? Are we beginning to see the loving kindness of God in all that He does? And are we compelled, therefore, so to praise Him? Whoever is wise will observe these things. Isn't it true that we can often be so busy we don't observe? We can be so distracted. That's one of the great challenges of our day. Endless distraction right at our fingertips. So busy, so distracted, no time, no energy to observe. To look around, to look within, to look throughout and see God. And we miss it. And so this word is, even the way the psalm ends, a holy challenge, even to us who profess to be redeemed, not to forget to observe and so to understand the loving kindness of the Lord. How important that we work at cultivating that. that we work to nurture that observational life, that sensitive spiritual life to the hand of God and to the work of God in this world. Whoever is wise, it's a description, it's a challenge, it's also an invitation. It's an invitation because if you're not yet wise at all, today you're invited to become wise. Invited, yes, even urged to become truly wise, to see your need, to understand that it's worse than you think. It's worse than you think. But at the same time, to see God's glory and grace, and it's greater than you think. His loving kindness is beyond compare. To see it, and so also to seek this God to save you, to be in your life, to care for you, to lead you, to bring you along safely through, even into eternal glory. And so to call on Him and see how He responds, and to live then in true thankfulness to Him, and to join with all those who give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works. Oh, that you would so be wise and so give thanks. Oh, says the psalmist, oh, that men would so give thanks to the Lord. And the Lord tells us that when you are wise, you will. As you learn wisdom through Him, you will. The wise, His holy name revere. Through endless ages sound His praise. Let's be wise then, congregation, by the grace of God. Let's be wise and let's sound His praise. Amen. Let us come to God in prayer and give Him thanks. Sons of men, awake to praise God, the Lord who reigns above. Gracious in His works and ways, wondrous in redeeming love. Lord, how we thank You and praise You for Your word and for the way it summons us also to give thanks to You. And we confess that there are so many reasons to give thanks to You for all that You do as great Savior God. Above all, in the Lord Jesus Christ and throughout life for all Your people, how the redeemed may say again and again, the Lord God feeds me, the Lord God cares for me, the Lord God rescues me, the Lord God sustains me and supplies for me. When I cry to Him in my desperation, when I've made a fool of myself through my sin even, when I'm in tremendous trouble, He hears the needy when they cry. He saves their souls when death draws nigh. Lord God, help us to see and understand not just how You save, but also how You are sovereign, how You are the matchless, mighty God, and how You do what You please, how You rule and reign over all, and bow in awe, Lord, before You, and above all, to behold Your goodness and Your loving kindness, how goodness and loving kindness mark all that You do, and how that we may see that, above all, in the Lord Jesus Christ. How You sent Him into this world. How He suffered and died. He was crucified in the sinner's place. He was left alone. He was left without an helper. He cried, and You were silent, so that when we cry, You may answer. And Lord, therein we behold Your goodness like nothing else, because we don't deserve it, and yet You give to us full and free salvation, forgiveness for all our sins, and the hope of eternal glory, and the Holy Spirit to come into us and to go with us through all of life and to teach us to be wise. And we pray, Lord, that as we think on these things, we may learn, even now, even this morning, through the blessing of Your Spirit, we may learn to be thankful. We think, too, of all the other ways You bless us. You not only give us the gospel, You not only give us Your Son, but with Him, You also freely give us all things. And we think of how You have, again, blessed a year in the fields and granted an abundance of crops, of fruits and vegetables. And the harvest is coming off even in these very days, and we are overwhelmed by how You have blessed us. When we think also of other parts of this world, and we are no better, and we are no more deserving, and yet we are highly favored. Please, Lord, let us have grateful hearts when you have provided work for us, when there has been food and drink for our bodies and clothes to wear and shelters, homes in which we could live. And when, too, there have been many other things besides. We think of those who have received from your hand new life this year, new babies born into their families. We think of those who could be married this year, who could receive the gift of a companion, a helper, to go together through life. We think, Lord, of how you have also enabled us to live from day to day and week to week in relative safety, in peace, in harmony, in quietness, and in love. And the freedoms that we enjoy still and the opportunities that are ours. Again, compared to others, how blessed and privileged we are. We thank you for how we can send our children to school or educate them at home. All the resources that are available to us. All the people that invest in our children's lives. We thank you for all the ministries of the congregation also that help in the raising up of our children. Lord, we're so favored. And we pray that we may see your goodness and your loving kindness. We think too of other blessings that we enjoy in our land and in our time. Infrastructure and emergency services and so many opportunities also to learn and grow and enjoy the good things of this world, even vacations and times for rest and refreshment, travel and other things. Oh Lord, you are kind to us. You are rich to us. You are good to us. We thank you for the fellowship of your people. We thank you that we may have one another with whom to walk alongside in life, that we may encourage each other, that we may experience the blessing of the communion of the saints and the richness of that, Lord. Also, when sometimes maybe we admonish, we must be admonished by each other. That too is a gift, that there is love strong enough and rich enough to correct each other in the right way, to speak the truth in love, and so to help each other persevere and press on. We thank you for your promises and for your faithfulness, for your goodness and kindness to us in times of need and sorrow and distress, when we have lost loved ones also in this past year. And there have been hard days and nights and weeks, and maybe even now the time is still hard. And yet you are close, and you do not forsake your people. And all those who put their trust in you are not put to shame. And even through tears, O Lord, when we can testify of that, what else is that but your great goodness and your loving kindness? Lord, we thank you for all the blessings, and more even than we can mention, more even than we can know. How richly your goodness overflows. And grant that we may respond to you as we ought, that we may thank you as we have learned also this morning, that we may bring to you the sacrifice of praise, that in our hearts may be that spirit that says, Lord, I see it. I praise you for all you give. And that we may do so also in the context of the congregation, that together we may utter our praises to you, that we may be public in belonging to the church of Jesus Christ and in praising the God of earth and heaven. Will you hear our praise? Will you purify our praise? And will you bless us, O Lord, in praising you? We pray for that wisdom of which we have read. We pray that we may observe the loving kindness of the Lord. We pray that we may resist all the pressures and temptations to be so busy and distracted and preoccupied that we don't see or cherish all your goodness. We pray, Lord, to be a people that increasingly walks close to you, humbly with you, and can tell also of the works and glory of God, also one to another. Lord, we pray for that, and we pray that you will bless us, also those among us who maybe until now are not wise. And we pray that even this very service, you'll begin to teach them the way of wisdom, that they may hear the invitation, that they may hear the holy summons. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. And that you will begin to turn them in that way of giving thanks and praise. We think too how there will be someday all tears wiped away, and the curse forever gone, and all your people there in the new heaven and new earth. And what will be our great preoccupation Will it not be to thank you and praise you by our life and with our mouth and all together forever and ever, to thank you and praise you for all you've done, all you are, and all you've shown. Oh, we pray that this day, therefore, we may be awake and alert, awake to praise God the Lord who reigns above. How good it is to thank the Lord. And we pray, therefore, that you will bless us as we go from here with that spirit. Let nothing we do today contradict how we began in your house. Continue, Lord God, to comfort us with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that what may live in us is the hope of glory. And will you forgive all our sins, even in this service? And will you remember us in your grace, in your goodness, and in your loving kindness? For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.